Whoops, Pastor didn't mention you got a deer this morning. I think we're going to rename him the Deer Slayer. If I count right, that's number five for this season. I thought you were only allowed one, but Anyway, it's only four?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, good evening. Now, what we've been doing, we started last night in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go all the way through chapter 22 by tomorrow night. Now, to do that, we got to move rather quickly. And I had several people say I should have talked longer last night. Well, you know, I don't want you to get more than you can handle. Hopefully you could handle what I gave you last night. Tonight we're only covering two chapters because they're really key chapters in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was given by God. It's our Heavenly Father sitting us down as His children and saying, I'm going to explain some things of what I'm going to do. He does not give us every detail. He gives us only sketches, really, of what's going to happen in the future. And we get into trouble sometimes when we kind of speculate and fill in details that are not. Now, if I'm saying, thus saith the Lord, then you need to believe it. If I'm giving my opinion, feel free to disagree, because there are a lot of different views on some of this by sincere Christians that have studied the Word of God. The book begins with John on the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished. While worshiping one Sunday, one Lord's Day, he suddenly hears a voice, as it were, of a trumpet. He turns and he sees the resurrected Christ standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Jesus is now in his glorified body. He appears somewhat different. He has white hair like wool. Judges in England used to wear white wigs to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is robed in a white robe. Judges in our country wear what color robe? Black, because they're imperfect. That's the reason for an imperfect judge. The only righteous judge is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can look on the heart. Well, John then sees a vision, or is given a dictation by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the seven churches of Asia. I believe they chart church history, starting with Ephesus, the Church of the Apostles. By the end of the first century, it's lost its first love. Moving forward, the persecuted church, Smyrna, then Thyatira, Pergamos, the compromised church, the totally pagan church, Thyatira, the Reformation church, Sardis, and then Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door, the evangelistic, missionary-minded church that took the gospel throughout all the world. And then the final form of the church, unfortunately, is the Laodicean church, the church that's lukewarm. We are living, I believe, in the Laodicean age. It's one of the evidences that we're living in the last days. Many churches that once preached the gospel no longer do so. That's the Laodicean age. Liberalism, about 1900, started to take over in churches, took over in seminaries first, then spread to churches in the United States, leadership in denominations, and eventually the mainline denominations all fell to theological liberalism. But it's also some churches that are evangelical or fundamental that are lukewarm. They get wrapped up in rules and regulations and forget the reality. Christianity is about a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The next great event that's going to take place, whoops, got to turn it on, Tom. The next great event that's going to take place is a trumpet. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what it says. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, if it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John said, after the letters were all written, he's writing them down. They're going to be sent to the church. It's kind of a circular letter to all the churches. As he's writing that last passage, suddenly he hears a trumpet as though it were talking with him. And what it says is, come up here. Now, I've heard some very good musicians. When I was in elementary school, we had a music teacher that could make a saxophone laugh. He really could. And he could almost make that thing talk to you. I was so impressed that I had my parents buy me a saxophone. I took lessons for years. I never learned how to make that thing laugh. It talked to me several times saying failure, miserable, bad. It did say things like that. I believe this is the rapture, and that's where it fits in. Here's a biblical timeline as I understand it. The first coming of Christ, the first Christmas, represented by the cross. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Then the church age, which we're living in now. The next event in prophecy is the rapture of the church. Now, in the meantime, the stage is all being set. Various nations, Israel was regathered, or has been restored as a nation. I shouldn't say regathered because they're still scattered. But they became a nation in 1948, same year I was born. I was born in January. Israel became a nation in May of 1948. Immediately, the Arab nations all declared war and tried to destroy it. They did not want Israel to be established. The original UN resolution divided Palestine into two sections. The Jewish section would be the state of Israel, and the Palestinian state, which would be Jordan. That's all being forgotten today, because you hear about Palestine. The Jordanians do not want the Palestinians. They don't want anything to do with the Palestinians, but they do hate Israel. That's part of what's going on. The things that are happening in the Far East, North Korea, China, could very well be the armies of the East, as talked about in Revelation. We could have the king of the North, Russia, beginning to flex its muscles. So the players are all in place. Everything is set for the coming of our Lord. It could happen any minute. Any minute. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he could come at any minute. There's nothing yet to be fulfilled. There are three views that Christians have. This is not as easily seen, I'm afraid. Can you dim some of the front lights there? Maybe they could see it a little better. Thanks, Bill, or Pastor Bill. The first position is mine. That's called the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. The second one is the post-tribulational view, or the mid-tribulational view, rather. Christ returns in the middle of the tribulation. And then the last one is the post-millennial. Post, after the tribulation. Mid, middle of the tribulation. Pre, before the tribulation starts. Now, that the key to understanding Bible prophecy is to make a distinction between Israel and the church. If you don't, if you're a covenant theologian and you think the church has replaced Israel, you're going to be confused about Bible prophecy. The only real choice that you have then is to either spiritualize the book of Revelation and become amillennial, no millennium, no rapture, or you're going to have to say the church goes through the tribulation period because there are believers in the tribulation. So that's the key. To me, there's just no question about it. Let me explain a little bit. You have to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, if you've been at a Christian funeral, you've heard that passage read probably. Because this is the blessed hope of the believer. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now, John begins by saying in that passage, verse 13, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep in Jesus. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope because we know what's going to happen. We've been promised by the Lord himself what's going to happen. Now, what is going to happen at the rapture? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The word rapture does not appear in the scriptures. That leads some people to write extensively, the rapture is not there, it's not true. Well, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible either. But we do believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The idea is a departure or a snatching away. That's why I call it snatching away. That's probably as good a thought, but one of our friends, mutual friends, always wants to argue about calling it the rapture. Rapture simply means what it sounds like. It's taking away. The Holy Spirit is going to take. We're sealed on the day of Christ. When the trump sounds, you're going up. Now, you're either going up as alive and remain, I'm kind of hoping for that myself, or you're going up as the dead in Christ. But one way or another, you're going up. Now, this is not a Baptist issue. You don't get to vote on this. Because if you did, we'd all have reasons why we want to do it next week. Okay, or a different night. It's not convenient. Now, this is one that's set by God himself. So, there's a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:52. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I really don't care too much for heights. I fell when I was real young, and somehow as I got older, I'm a little more cautious about walking for fear of falling. I don't like to get up high. I fly once in a while. It's always, you know, I'm always grabbing a hold of the, if Barb's there, her hand, and I just don't like that. Well, I'm not even going to have to think about it because it's in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be here, there, just like that. Gone. Gone. Now think of what that will mean on Earth, planet Earth. Every born-again believer will be gone. Suddenly. I used to pick up hitchhikers when I was a young pastor. I don't do it anymore. It's more dangerous, and you don't see that many hitchhikers anyway. But when I was a kid, it used to be common for people to not have a car. They'd stick out your thumb, and you'd give them a ride. I did it all the time. As a young pastor, I got a little sticker in my car, right in the passenger seat, warning, in case of rapture, the driver will disappear. That generated a lot of interesting discussions. Because they'd look at that and they'd say, what does that mean? What is that? And it was an opportunity to explain, well, Jesus Christ promised one day the trump's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we are alive and remain are going to be caught up, and I'm a believer, I'm going to be in that number. Now, let's talk about the who. Who's going up? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Brethren. It's the brethren that are going up. That is, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you became a part of the family of God. We are brethren. We're all in the same family. We're sons of God. Now, some of us are sister, and I understand that, but he's talking to all of us. So we don't sorrow as others. For, verse 14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So number one, it's the brethren. Number two, it's believers. Believers, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, God is raising from the dead, and shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you have to do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked that question. The answer was very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So this is for believers. This is for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then Ephesians chapter 5, talking about husbands and wives, Paul throws out something that we wouldn't have known before. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you not only became a part of the family of God, you became a part of the bride of Christ. That's what it means to be a believer in the church age. Israel did not have that privilege. Okay? The believers in the tribulation period did not have that privilege. They'll be guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but they're not going to be the bride. That's us. We're the bride. So Jesus Christ is coming for the brethren, he's coming for believers, he's coming for the bride. The logical question at this point then, are you included? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? There is no shortcut. It's nice that your parents are Christians, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It's nice that your great-grandfather or grandfather was a Baptist preacher. I don't know how many people I've met like that. But that doesn't make you a Christian. It's nice that you're a member of this church. Now, if you're not a believer, you lied when you joined because you have to be a believer to be a member. But putting that aside, just being a member of Friendship Baptist Church is not your ticket to heaven or the rapture. You have to put your faith, your personal faith, it's a personal decision. I've always been impressed by the fact that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. It's an individual matter. One of the prayers of a grandfather, me, for my grandchildren is each one of them would put their own faith in trust. I'm praying, I like that song, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" And I often think, I'd like to see the whole family there. Amen. My children, my grandchildren, I'd like to have us all together when that rapture comes. Now, there's going to be a reunion in the air. And that sweet, sweet by and by. When I was a teen, we used to sing about that. It's a wonderful thing to think about. I like the song, "I Will Meet You in the Morning," just inside the Eastern Gate. You think about what it's going to be like, what a reunion it's going to be. Why don't we sorrow as others who have no hope? Because we're looking forward to the day when we get a new body. We're going to be changed. This mortal is sown sown in mortality, but it'll be raised in immortality. It's sown in corruption, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. I'm getting older. I can't believe it. And I know you're thinking I don't look it, but now, some people laughed at that. I'm going to be 70 years old in January. I am shocked by that. I really am. And, I think about, man, where did the time go? But then I'm reminded, I've got gray hair. I have to wear glasses now. I used to laugh at my wife wearing glasses. She doesn't. I do. She had surgery. I haven't. My knees are giving out. You know, I wake up in the morning, and it takes a while for my body to catch up with waking up. You know how that is, don't you? I drive in the car, and I get out of the car, and I walk like a grandpa to the, you know, the rest stop because the knees are not moving right. Well, it's, you know, your body. Your body, as you get older, you know, kind of warns you. And part of that makes you homesick for heaven because I want to get a new body. I'm hoping for a skinny one personally, but anyway, he's coming back. Now, why does he take us out first? Well, because we are not appointed unto wrath. The tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. Wrath about what? It's judgment on the world, Gentile world, for rejecting the gospel. It's a time of restoration for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, Israel was set aside for a time. Romans chapter 11, they're going to be brought back to the center stage of God's program in the tribulation period. There are promises yet to be fulfilled. I believe in a literal interpretation of the Word of God. I gave you the rules last night. That means the promises given to Abraham are not being fulfilled by the church, but will be fulfilled by the nation of Israel. The promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob are going to take place. Part of it involves a land. They're going back to the land. It's their land. That's a very important thing. Well, we're not appointed to wrath. Why would God judge us when we have received the gospel? So that's the tribulation is not for us at all. Now, the pattern fits the Old Testament. Noah had to get into the ark before the flood came. Right? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's a picture of the rapture. Enoch, walking with God one day, suddenly he was gone. Where'd he go? Well, the Bible says the Lord took him. The Lord took him. What an amazing thing that is. But it happened before the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God, but before God destroyed it, he had to get Lot out of there. So the pattern in the Old Testament is the judgment comes after the believer has been removed. And I think that follows for that. Why? 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jim Baker went to jail, prison. The scandal was in the 1980s. He went to prison. There he wrote a book. He had been involved in prosperity gospel. God wants you rich. If you just have enough faith, you can be healed. Have enough faith, you will be rich and prosper. And he ended up taking a lot of shortcuts. He ended up in jail where he belonged. While in jail, he wrote a book. I bought it because I was curious. The title was, I Was Wrong. Unfortunately, he's back to his old tricks all over again. He's back on TV, and now he's promoting that we're going to go through the tribulation period, and the only way to prepare is to have food in storage, batteries, generators, radios, food supply, water supply, and by the way, you can buy it through me.
How about that?
Just dial 800 such and such, and give me your credit card, and I can fix you up so you can live. There's not much comfort in that. There's not much comfort to think that, you know, judgment's coming and we're all going to be in the midst of. There's no judgment in that. People are going to be headed for the cause of Christ. That's not very comforting. No, we're being comforted because we're getting out of here. We're leaving before the wrath of God comes. Now, there are other people promoting it for other reasons, but that's what's happening. So that is the snatching away, part two of this message. I'd like to spend a lot more time on the rapture, but we need to move on. John suddenly finds himself in heaven itself. And he gives us a description. I saw a being on the throne. I saw 24 elders sitting on thrones around about the throne. I saw circling the throne an emerald. An emerald-colored rainbow. I saw a sea of glass. Now, one of my favorite things to do for recreation is fishing. I love going out early in the morning on a lake when the water is like glass. Now, if I'm fishing in the Great Lakes, I want a little movement. But it's so neat to see the water smooth as glass. And if you're early enough, you see the reflection of the light. So what John is seeing is a sea like glass, but there's thrones and there's these four living creatures and he's hearing things going on. He's seeing all these things. It must have been mind-blowing. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he knew one, probably himself, that was translated in heaven and saw things which couldn't even be uttered. Heaven is so wonderful that we really don't have a lot of description of it in the Bible. This is the closest we get. There's a throne set in heaven. It's the throne of God himself. A being that looks like a jasper. Now, what color is a jasper? Jasper is diamond. All of the colors of the rainbow reflecting out of this being of light. The rainbow is emerald. The rainbow is a promise from God, never to destroy the world again with a flood. Green speaks of life. Normally a rainbow is pastel colors. Emeralds are dark green. So this is a dark green thing. Rainbows normally have an arc, half a circle. This one, there's a sea of glass. It's reflected. So it would appear like a circle. What an incredible scene. John's describing this thing, and it must have been mind-blowing to him to see what's going on. And then he tells us a little bit what is happening. Well, before we get there, let's look at chapter 4 and see right out of the Scriptures what it says. Verse 2, immediately I was in a spirit, and a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. He was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Sardine stone's red, bright, dark red, which reminds us of the blood of Christ. And there was a rainbow round about the throne inside, like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold. The word crowns there is stephanos in the Greek rather than diadem. A diadem is the crown of a ruler. A stephanos is a crown of reward. I think these 24 elders represent the church. That's who I think they are. There are people who think that half of them, the 12 tribes of Israel, the other half, the 12 apostles. I don't know the individual names. I think it's the church. They're leaders of the church. Elders is another word for pastor. Bishop is used in the New Testament. These are leaders of the church. They have crowns on their head. That means then that the judgment seat of Christ has already taken place. They've already received the reward or loss reward. The Bible tells us that after this life is over, we're going to give account of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. Our sin is not what's in view there. That was taken care of at the cross. Jesus died and paid for our sins. Our sins, which were many, have been blotted out. They're no longer there. We're washed in the blood, which means we're cleansed. No sin. We're forgiven all trespasses. Past, present, future. Now, sins can rob you of your fellowship with God. Don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that. You do have to have that restored. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship can be restored. My son, when he was growing up, occasionally did something he shouldn't have done. But he was always my son. But the fellowship wasn't always sweet. I mean, there were times when he, you know, I can go back at my life with my dad, my relationship with my dad. I grew up on a farm. When my dad was in the springtime especially, or harvest time, there were certain things I had to do. And he'd give me a list. And if I had the list done, boy, I was glad to see him. And if the list wasn't done, because I'd been goofing off or reading or playing ball with a friend, oh, I was in trouble. I didn't want to see him. That's fellowship. But the relationship didn't change. He was always my dad. That's settled. So the judgment seat of Christ is about your works, what you've done for God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whether it be wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Everything you do for God, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I'll remember and reward you. Think about that. So tomorrow when you bring your tithes and offerings and you give, there's a reward for that. The fact that you come to church tomorrow will be one of the things that will be a reward. Now, if you come because pastor is going to look down on you, if I don't get out of there, so, you know, I don't want to come, I'm going to come anyway, and here I am, you've lost your reward. If you give because the ushers are looking and you want to make an impression on them, or the bookkeeper is a friend and you want them to think you're, you know, a great guy, you've lost your reward. If you give because you love the Lord, you're a cheerful giver, well, there's a blessing in that. You support a missionary to send, go and share the gospel somewhere, someday I think you're going to have the experience of that man in the song. I dream we went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked along the side of the crystal sea. The man come running up, and the first one that runs up is a Sunday school. You taught my Sunday school. One day when I was 8, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's a reward. Part of our crowns are those people we've led to Christ. But part of our crowns are the things we've done for the Lord. The second one in that story is a man from Africa. A missionary came to your church one time and you were moved and you gave money for that missionary to go. And because you gave, I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. See, you're partnering with people. You're partnering with missionaries. You're partnering with others to go out from this place. You're not only supporting this place, you're spreading the spread of the gospel. All of that will be rewarded someday. That you'll get a crown. Now, there's a whole bunch of crowns, and that's worthy of a whole series of messages. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, etc. What a day it'll be. Now, the chapter goes on to talk about the praise that's in heaven. Heaven's normally a very noisy place. The seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Isaiah said that in chapter 6. Then here we read of the 24 elders crying out. Before that, there's 4 living creatures. We don't have time to talk about them. They have 4 different faces, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, one like a lion. I think they're representative of the gospel. The lion, the king of one like our eagle, rather. The first one is Matthew. The king of the lion of the tribe of Judah, Mark the servant, that's the ox, the man, Luke, presents Christ as the Son of Man, and then finally the eagle presenting Christ as the Son of God. Everything in heaven, these are symbolic things. So we're seeing things that are happening. What a strange thing it is. The 24 creatures call on the whole of heaven to worship, and suddenly there's a hallelujah chorus that rings through heaven. What a day it'll be. Have you ever been in a large crowd and heard them sing a hymn? It's impressive. Well, think about all of heaven echoing praises to our God. Then chapter 5, John says, I saw in the right hand that him that sat on the throne a scroll, sealed with 7 seals, and written both on the inside and the outside. Now, I believe this is the scroll of redemption for the earth. Jesus Christ came the first time to save mankind, to redeem man. He comes the second time to redeem the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they lost title. They were told to have dominion over the earth. But instead of following God, they followed Satan's advice. They sinned against God and thus became servants of Satan, servants of sin. So there's a battle going on right now for planet Earth. It's all going to be settled in the end. I've read the last chapter. It turns out good. Okay. I think that's true. And the reason I think that's true, in the Old Testament, when Joshua divided the land of Israel, the land stayed in the family. Your portion of the land stayed in your family. So when your father died, you inherited the land. There were certain laws that followed this. But if for some reason you had a debt you couldn't pay, you could put up the land for collateral. Or you could temporarily sell the land. You see that in the story of Ruth. Ruth was married to a son of Naomi. Naomi's husband had owned land in Bethlehem. But when he fled, he lost title to the land. Naomi's husband died. Ruth came back with her. And you know the story, how they met Boaz. She was gleaning in the fields. And Naomi said, whose field were you in while I was in Boaz? Well, Boaz could be a redeemer. A redeemer was one who had to be related. Boaz is related. Had to be able. He was a rich man. He could afford this. He could pay the debt off. And he was willing. That was the prerequisite. Now, there was a closer relative, remember, who was related. He was qualified. He was able. But when he found out he was going to get a bride along with the deal, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He wasn't willing. That debt would have been written on a scroll. And the person who was able to redeem it would take that debt. Now, there's a scroll that was nailed to the cross. The Lord Jesus paid in full my sin debt. That old account was settled long ago. I was 13 years old. But there's another scroll, and this scroll, I think, has to do with planet Earth. I think it has to do with the Earth. This is the scroll of redemption of the Earth. It's sealed with 7 seals. Now, John tells us there was a search made because an angel comes out, a strong angel, proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the take the scroll and to open the seals thereof? Who's able? Who's able? So we need somebody who is related, able, and willing. And John tells us that a great search was made in heaven and earth and under the earth, the place of the dead. And no one was found worthy. And John says he wept much. As John stands there and he watches this search being made, he is overwhelmed by grief. There's no one able. No one. Now, there have been a lot of people that were willing, not to redeem the earth, but to claim the earth as their own. There was Adolf Hitler, who was a type of the Antichrist. He thought he'd conquer the world. The Caesars thought they'd conquer the world and rule it. Mussolini, there's all kinds of others. But none of them qualify. They're, no, not worthy. And then John thinks of all the great men he's known. John was one of the disciples. He knew all of the other 12. He knew them all. He had met Paul. He knew all of them. Peter, surely. Peter says, not worthy. No, not worthy. Paul, how about you? Not worthy. Thomas, I doubt it. He goes through the list and not worthy. Not worthy. Think of all the great men that have lived. I love American history. How about George Washington? George, are you able? He'd hang his head and say, not worthy. Not worthy. Can't do it. How about Lincoln? Or you're from the South, Jeff Davis. Not worthy. Not worthy. Not one person. Not one. And the thought just overwhelms John. Now remember, John's an old man because he's forgotten one. I don't know why he's forgotten one. Except I know sometimes I forget things, and maybe that's what happened to John. Because one of the elders comes and puts his arm around him and said, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. He's prevailed. He came to earth, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The people who crucified him said, this was a righteous man. Judas, who betrayed him, said, this was an innocent, I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate, his judge, said, I find no fault in him. Jesus said, which of you accuseth me of sin? Not one person could come forward. And so Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So John says, I turn and behold a lamb. That's Israel's plight. They were looking for a lion, and God sent him a lamb. He came the first time as the lamb to be slain. John the Baptist announced his coming, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He comes back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Early in my ministry, going door to door, in those days, people would welcome me right in the house. I knocked on the door, I'm the new pastor of the Baptist church. Oh, come on in, have a cup of coffee. Sit down at the table, and I talked with these folk, great, nice folks, welcomed me. And I asked them if they're Christians. Oh, no. No, we don't believe in those things. In fact, if Jesus came back to earth today, they'd crucify him all over again. Never forget them saying that. I said, no, they wouldn't. No, they won't. There's no wicked hands have been laid on Christ since he left the cross. Amen. Not even possible. He's the Lion of the tribe. Later in Revelation, we see even the earth and universe will flee away from him. He is the wonderful one. John turns and sees him. And that begins then a hallelujah chorus all over again. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's why I believe it's the church. Angels can't sing that song. Can't sing that. Because we have been redeemed. The church is made up of people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. But the song is mostly about Jesus. You are worthy because you were slain. You've done it. You have done it. You are the worthy one. Now think of the worth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great songs in our hymnal is Out of the Ivory Palaces. One day the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. In a few weeks we'll be celebrating Christmas again. It reminds us that he came the first time. He came to be born in a stable, laid in a manger, to live a righteous life and demonstrate. Twice God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was related to us. He was a man. He was able because not only was he a man, he was God. He lived a righteous life, had no sins of his own to pay for, so he could pay the penalty that we owed. He could be our substitute. He could be our Savior. Best of all, he was willing. Remember the scene in the garden? Looking to the next day in the crucifixion, when he who knew no sin would become sin for us. Think about that. The closest we can come to understanding what that was like for the Lord Jesus Christ would be to picture a bride on her wedding day getting ready to walk down the aisle when somebody comes out of the side aisle and throws garbage on her dress. The horror of that. I don't think it was just the physical suffering. Although there's a natural fear of that, I think it was the fact, the reality. He who knew no sin would become sin for us. He would face the wrath of God on that cross. He would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But just before he died, he gave a shout of victory. It is finished. Finished. The handwriting that was against us was nailed to his cross and paid in full. Paid in full. Now, do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the question. Jesus is coming back again, I think, soon. I believe the only thing holding him back right now is one person that's going to be the last member of the bride. I know reading the Bible, God is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I read that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But someday, that last person is going to pray the sinner's prayer. That's going to be it. I think the time is set. God the Father knows it. We don't know it. We can speculate. People that set dates are almost always, you know, just wait to the date and they're proven wrong. But he's coming back. Maybe today. Maybe today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's going to be a great reunion in the air. We're going to see our loved ones again. They've gone on before us. You don't want to miss that. There's only one way to be a participant. And that's to put your faith in Jesus Christ in this world. And now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of knowing Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for the hope that we have. We sorrow not when we face death as others who have no hope. All of us have been to funerals of loved ones where the family did not know Christ as Savior. And we've seen the sorrow that just rips your heart. Father, even in the midst of our sorrow when a loved one dies, we know they trusted Christ, we have comfort. We'll see him again someday. For the believer, we never have to say goodbye to our loved ones. We say, I'll see you in the morning. Lord God, I pray that every person here is ready. Because tonight could be that night. Wouldn't it be cool, Lord, before I finish this prayer, if the trumpet would sound? It could happen. Amen. Well, if the Lord doesn't come between now and tomorrow morning, we're going to be in the tribulation. You've probably been in other services where you felt like you were in tribulation, but we're really going to be there this tomorrow, okay? And then tomorrow night, you don't want to miss tomorrow night because I'm going to show you how the whole thing ends up good. We're going to look at the tribulation in both services. In between, we're going to look at the kind of in-between passage in Revelation 10 to 14. And then at night, we'll finish up with chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. So that's the plan, okay? Thanks for coming. Good night.
All right. Pastor.